Barcelona. Anybody further than Barcelona? Malaga? Is Malaga further than Barcelona? I have no idea. My geography skills are horrible. Okay. Anybody further than Malaga? Or anybody going further than Malaga? Nigel and Susan went to Boston. Ooh, very good. Well, boys and girls, this morning I brought a bag along with me because I'm going on a big journey, all right? And I don't know what kind of things would I need to pack in this bag if I was going on a really, really, really long journey. Now, this journey might take me about 40 years. Where am I going to? Well, I don't really know where I'm going to. All I know is that I'm going out into a place called the wilderness, and I'm going to be out there for about 40 years, and I don't really know what direction I'm going in. Thank you, Judah. Don't really know what direction I'm going in, but I know I have to pack some things with me. So what do you think I would need to put in my bag? Food? Okay, that's a good one. What kind of food would you bring with you? What's your favorite food? Pizza? McDonald's? Okay, that would be good, wouldn't it? Imagine having McDonald's in the middle of the wilderness. Wouldn't that be amazing? What would you bring, Riley? Toothpaste? Oh, look at that. Looking after your hygiene. Very good, good man. Make sure you... it's really important to do your teeth every day. What else? What else would we bring with us? Water. Okay, we need a big water, a big water bottle. Okay, so let me see what I've got in my bag here this morning. So, a couple of these things have been mentioned already. So let me open up my bag. And what's this? Other bread types are available, by the way. Okay, it just happens to be a King's Mill. I know some of you's like Hovis and some of you's like Brennan's. And then there's like today's bread for today. Is that Brennan's? Is that Brennan's? Oh, Nigel's a Brennan's fan then. Very good. Okay. Well, this is bread, okay? Because what kind of feeling would we have inside our tummies if we didn't have any food? Yeah, we would be really, really, really hungry. And then, that's the easiest question I've ever asked. Well, that's good. That means you're really clever. Okay, and then, this is my nice new water bottle. What do you think of a nice new water bottle? £7 on holiday, bargain, absolute bargain. Right, and what would I fill this here up with? Water, amazing. Do you think this would be enough for me to go into the wilderness for 40 years and live off this? No. Well, the story we heard this morning was about the Israelites, and the Israelites went out into the wilderness after God helped them escape Egypt. And they started to get really hungry, and they started to say, where is God? He's brought us out of Egypt, and we have no food, and we have nothing to drink. We're hungry, and we're thirsty. God, where are you? And God showed up, and he brought them a thing like bread called manna on the ground. And out of a big rock, he told Moses to strike his staff on the rock. And every morning, there was manna on the ground. There was quail at nighttime, which is a type of bird, and there was water for the Israelites. You see, we might think that that's not enough for us because there's lots of things in this world that we need to survive, like food and water. But there's lots of things as well that we maybe want. But God says in his word that he will provide everything that we need for us. Now, I've got a little list here this morning, and you can tell me whether we need these things or whether we just kind of want these things. So let me see. Pizza. Do we need these things? Do we need pizza or do we want pizza? We need pizza. No, we can definitely do without pizza. What about water? Do we need it or want it? We need it. Ice cream. Oh, Do we need ice cream or do we want ice cream? Susan's going, I need ice cream. Okay. That's a want, isn't it? What about air that we breathe? Is that a need? That's a need, yes, we need that. Because if you were an astronaut, okay, and you went to space, what do you have to put on? You need an oxygen tank with an oxygen suit, you do. What about our bed? If I was going on my big long journey, do I need a bed? Well, I suppose, there's many a night I spent on the sofa, yeah. Or, you know, lying in a tent or on the ground. We don't need a bed, but it's nice to have it, isn't it? What about video games? We need those. No, that's definitely a want, isn't it? Family. Do we need family or is that, that's a difficult one. Do we need it or do we want family? I think that's a little bit of both. Well, you need a family for you to be born, don't you? And it would be lovely to have all your family around you. Chocolate, that's my favorite. Chocolate, need it, okay? It's more of a want, isn't it? Then what about clothes? Nigel talked about the Israelites leaving and they needed wanted clothes. Okay, yes. So that's probably a need. What about then this here? If I took this here out in the wilderness with me? What is this?
A Bible.
A Bible. Do we need the Bible or is it a want? We need the Bible. Because in the Bible, Jesus says these words, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need this to give us life, to help us, sustain us, to fulfill all of the needs that we want. Or that we have. So boys and girls, this morning, as you go back to your seats, there's going to be some sheets for you to color in. There's also word searches for you. And then I want you also to listen out to what we're saying to all of the grown-ups this morning as well, because there's a sheet there where I want you to fill in, which tries to help explain what I'm talking about this morning. Okay, but we'll pray first before we go. God, we want to thank you for all of the things that you give us. We thank you, God, for the clothes that we have on our backs, for the houses that we have, for the family that we have, for the water we have to drink, for the food in our tummies. And God, we are so thankful that you're a God that we can depend on. So as these boys and girls leave the stage this morning, help them, God, just to remember that you are faithful and that you want them to be part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, boys and girls, you can go and pick up a sheet while I talk to the mummies and daddies and everybody else here this morning. And thank you for reading that really big, long passage for me this morning. Now, Nigel told me it was a chapter and a half last week, so not as quite as long this week, but there was a lot in it. And today what I want us to look at is how we as Christian people can learn to trust God in the wilderness. Now, whenever we talk about the wilderness, we all kind of go, well, what really is it? Well, the wilderness is kind of those seasons in life that represent whenever life doesn't make much sense. You see, that could be when finances are tight, whenever we're looking, going, do I have enough money to survive this month? When prayers seem unanswered, whenever we've asked God time and time again for the same thing and we're just hearing silence. When relationships are strained with family or friends, maybe there's lots of fights going on in our family at the minute and we don't know what to do. When illness comes unexpectedly to you, comes knocking at your door, and we all wonder and we say, God, where are we? Where are you right now in the midst of our plight? And often in those wilderness places, we become the biggest moaners and groaners out there. Is it a Northern Irish thing to be a moaner and groaner? Is it? What do we love to complain about the most? The weather, okay? So we were on holiday, and the first thing I said to Laura was, it's too warm. It's too warm. And then we get the rain this morning. Apparently there was a drizzle outside. And we're complaining, there's the rain on again, okay? The weather didn't last long. And what do we say? The summer's over. Don't we? We like to complain, we like to question things, we like to question God time and time again. We get angry at people in our family, in our workplaces, when things don't go our way. But during our holidays, I remember standing in line, we were boarding a bus to Newport in the Isle of Wight, and I was listening quite intently at this lady who was giving off about her husband for at least 10 minutes on her mobile phone. She was saying everything that he had done wrong, complaining about him not lifting his socks off the floor in the morning time and not doing the dishes at night time, and nothing was good enough for this lady. And it got me thinking about some of the complaints we make whenever we're on holiday. So I did a quick Google and I said, Google, can you tell me some of the biggest complaints we make about our holidays? So here's the top 10. Somebody said the beach was too sandy. Somebody said we bought Ray-Ban sunglasses for €5, so the equivalent of about $3.50, from a street trader, only to find out that they were fake. Somebody said no one told us there were fish in the sea and the children were very startled. Somebody else said it took us 9 hours to fly home from Jamaica to England and it only took the Americans 3 hours to get home. Why was that? Somebody else said I was bitten by a mosquito. Nobody said that they would bite. Somebody else said I think it should be explained in the brochure the local store does not sell proper biscuits like custard creams or ginger nuts. Tea bags as well. Nobody does tea quite like Northern Ireland, sure they don't. And then the last one, I said 10, but I'll rambling on here a wee bit, okay? But the last one takes the biscuit. There were too many Spanish people. The receptionist speaks Spanish. The food is Spanish. And I'll never travel to Spain again. You see, folks, the Israelites had just experienced one of the greatest miracles in history. As a young boy, I remember Moses being my hero. I remember Mum and Dad telling me the story of Moses. I'm a BB leader, I'm a youth fellowship leader and Sunday school teachers and everything. And Moses was just the person that I looked up to. I knew from the story of Moses that God was unstoppable. I learned that good always overcame evil. I learned that God had parted the Red Sea when Moses raised his staff into the air, that God had destroyed Pharaoh's advancing army and delivered the Israelites from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And it still blows my mind today to think that this is real life stuff. Maybe some of us sit and we read our Bibles and we think to ourselves, wow, wouldn't this make a great blockbuster movie? And sometimes we feel so far removed from it that many thousands of years have passed. We might think, that's just a story. But let me tell you this morning, it's not a fairy tale. It's not made up. It's real life in action. It's better than any blockbuster movie that you would see and spend £11 to go and see at Bangor Omniplex Cinema. But surprisingly to the reader of Scripture this morning, we find that only a few weeks after God had saved his people from Egypt, that humanity does what humanity does best. The Israelites started to grumble. They found themselves hungry. They found themselves thirsty. They found themselves questioning God's goodness. Come on. You've just seen the hand of God rescue you, save you from bondage, danger, imminent slaughter, and you begin to moan? What a selfish people those Israelites were. You might be sitting here this morning going, there's no way if I'd have seen everything that God had done that you could ever do such a thing as complain or moan about things. But that journey from Egypt to the Promised Land was more than just about changing locations. It was more about changing hearts. You see, God wasn't just simply taking the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. He was taking Egypt out of the Israel people. And that was no easy task. And the wilderness really became God's classroom. A classroom where he taught his people one by one about one great lesson. And it was how to trust me. So 1 month after leaving Egypt, the people were grumbling away. They had lost all faith in God. They focused on their present discomfort. And they even said at one point they would be far better off back in Egypt in slavery than the position they were right then. Sometimes I think we are all to blame whenever it comes to complaining. If you're looking down at your shoes this morning and you're going, I probably would be one of those people that was like the Israelites complaining away, then you're in good company because we're all in that together. Isn't it true that whenever God answers one of our prayers, we're happy, we're excited, we're grateful, and then another challenge comes and suddenly we wonder if God has completely abandoned us? You see, this wilderness season that the Israelites went through and what we're going through as well sometimes, it reveals whether our confidence is in God or whether it's in our circumstances. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that mouth that me and you have is like a tap. And whenever we turn it on, if we don't filter it, especially in moments of frustration or excitement or surprise, whenever that tap is turned on, it allows the contents of our heart to flow out. Yeah, and I'm guilty of that too. Some things I say, I grumble, I complain, that really I have no need to or no excuse to be grumbling for. The Israelites' complaints revealed that they still needed to trust God more. I do think that sometimes God allows us to stay in periods of wilderness to teach us about areas in our life that we need to develop our faith and need to develop our trust in God. Ask yourself this morning, what comes out of your mouth when life becomes difficult? Do you complain first or do you pray? Do you trust God or, like me, do you panic? The wilderness reveals our heart. Actually, there's nothing quite like grumbling or moaning. It's one of those things that I don't really like. And I work in a school. I work in a school in Bangor. And whenever the teacher tells the pupils to lift out their homework diary, the grumbles goes like a Mexican wave across the classroom. It's like, oh no, not again. And I'm looking at some of you young people as well, and you just don't know what homeworks are. We had hours of homeworks to do. But the teacher always silences the class and says, just get on with it. Stop moaning, stop groaning. But in the passage that Anne read to us this morning, God didn't judge Israel for their moaning and groaning. Yes, he might have said, why do these people still not obey me or listen to me? But God responded to them with mercy. God didn't get cross. He didn't get annoyed. He didn't give up on them. He didn't feel hurt by it. How many of us feel hurt by things? He didn't leave Israel to fend for themselves, but instead he sent manna, he sent quail from heaven. And notice something remarkable. He didn't give them enough for a whole year. He gave them enough for how long? One day. Why? Because trust grows one day at a time. God wanted Israel to depend on him every single morning. Every sunrise became another opportunity to believe. Jesus later taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It wasn't a monthly bread. It wasn't a weekly bread. It was a daily bread. And God, just like I was telling the kids this morning, God provides what we need, not what necessarily what we want all of the time. And faith is learning to trust and depend on today's grace. Yesterday's blessings cannot sustain today's faith. We need fresh encounters with God every single day. God gives grace for today, and tomorrow's grace arrives tomorrow. If there's anything I want you to take away from this morning, I want you to take away this. God has never let his people down, and it's never, ever going to happen. God says, I'll meet you tomorrow when tomorrow arrives. All we have to do is trust him today. Part of trust is also obedience. God instructed Israel not to gather extra manna except before the Sabbath. Imagine if you were hungry right now and you saw out along the floor loads and loads and loads of food. You'd been starving for quite a while. Would you not run and try to gather up as much food as you could? Fill that bag, fill this bag, stuff it up your shirt, do whatever you want, gather as much food as possible, because if you weren't trusting God with your whole heart, you weren't going to trust that he was going to provide the next day. But trust isn't merely just believing that God exists. Trust means obeying him when his instructions don't seem logical. The Sabbath taught Israel that their survival depended upon God, not on endless work. Trust is demonstrated through that act of obedience. And faith, it says, God, I don't fully understand, but I trust your wisdom more than mine. If we read on in that passage from what Anne read to us this morning, we soon see that after the manna came, the Israelites went back to their old ways of grumbling once again. And now there was no water. Again, the people complained. And notice something this time, the problem wasn't that they had needs. The problem was that they forgot God's faithfulness yet again. How many miracles had they already seen? They had seen the 10 plagues. They had seen the Passover. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to guide them through the wilderness. They saw the manna and the quail. Yet every new problem caused them to doubt again. The wilderness tests whether we trust God's character, even whenever we cannot see his plan. But remember, if God is faithful yesterday, he's faithful today. So God instructs Moses to strike a rock for water to flow out of it. For water to flow out of the most impossible place. A rock became a river. And what an incredible picture that is. And in the New Testament, we are told that the rock is Christ. Jesus became the source of living water. And on that cross, he was struck for us. He was beaten for our transgressions. He went to the cross because he loved us too much to keep us in the state we find ourselves in. And from him flowed forgiveness. There flowed grace and hope and life and salvation. And even whenever God looked at Israel and they failed repeatedly, God remained faithful time and time and time again. So what can we learn from this wilderness season? Firstly, we can learn that God leads us into wilderness seasons. Being in the wilderness doesn't mean that we're outside of God's will. Sometimes that's exactly where God wants us to be. Secondly, God's delays are not God's denials. Israel was headed towards the promised land. The wilderness was part of the journey. And God was beginning to teach the Israelites something about themselves and teaching them about how faithful God was himself. Thirdly, God's provision usually comes one day at a time. And trust grows that daily dependence that we need on God. Fourthly, every test is a chance for us to go deeper in our faith. God isn't trying to destroy us. He's developing us. And lastly, God's faithfulness never depends on our perfection. And aren't I so glad of that this morning? Because Israel failed repeatedly, we failed repeatedly, but God remains steadfast and faithful. That wilderness story ultimately points us towards Jesus, the one who would come to meet all of our needs, not just the hunger and the thirst, but he would come to satisfy all the longings of our hearts. Where Israel failed every test, Jesus passed every test. Where Israel complained about hunger, Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days. Israel doubted God's word, Jesus answered Satan with scripture. Israel demanded miracles, Jesus trusted the Father completely. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And because of Christ, we have that grace to sustain us every single day through that wilderness season. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, Stuart, I recognize that wilderness season. I'm going through it right now. Maybe you're asking, God, what's happening? Where are you, God? Are you going to show up? Are you going to provide for me to be able to survive this incoming week, to be able to pay that bill, or for me able to put food on the table for my family? You might say to yourself, is this promised land ever going to come? Am I ever going to get through this period of wilderness? But I want you to remember this, that God never, ever, ever forgets his people. It's where he teaches them to trust in the wilderness. Every morning, Israel found that fresh man on the ground. Every dry place became another opportunity to discover God's faithfulness. Every test became another testimony. Perhaps God still has you in that wilderness period, somewhere where you can't see his plan. But I want to ask you, are you going to trust his promises? When you don't know, none of us can see, but whenever you don't know what tomorrow holds, I want you and I beg you to trust the one who holds tomorrow. This week, as we leave this place and we think about this wilderness and we see about the faithfulness of God, I want you to remember that when fear rises, remember God's past faithfulness. He's never let us down and he never will let us down. When resources seem scarce, remember the manna. When life feels dry, remember the rock where the river flowed. When the wilderness seems endless, remember the promised land is within touch and distance. And oh, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is coming soon. And remember that he is faithful today. He'll not let you down, and he's never going to give up on any single one of us. He's there for us. He provides for us, and he sustains us every day of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you.